Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Your first mission is to keep yourself happy.
It's living for self that is so exhausting and frustrating because you were made to live for Him. So when you begin to please Him, you begin to thrive. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's a joy. I come alive. This is what I was made for.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It is time to be very, very careful. Careful. What was the guy who would shoot at Bugs Bunny? What was his name?
Elmer Fudd.
Elmer Fudd. Be very, very careful. It is that time indeed. This is Wretched Radio. No doubt you're still feeling the sting of the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Most likely you've heard pretty much every angle of it expressed 600 or 700 different times. So I'm hoping that this approach will be unique and helpful as we answer the question, how now do we respond to a world that rejoiced at the assassination of a young man, a husband, and a father for simply practicing free speech on a sunny day on a university campus in Utah? If we do not think this through wisely and well, we will likely have the wrong response, the least effective response, and potentially a sinful response. What is the response? Well, we talked about that yesterday here on Wretched Radio. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And then now we're going to try to answer the question, how do we see these people? How do we view these people? And how do we react to these people? You've been feeling this for a long time. The divide in this country has been seismic. It's already been so big. You wonder, how can I live in a cul-de-sac with people who support abortion or the mutilation of children or utter perversion? How do I live with these people? I think the Charlie Kirk assassination exacerbated that, and it made it it didn't expand the chasm. It revealed the chasm. And now we got to figure out, how do I live with these people? How do I respond to them? Because we do interact with other human beings. There's a helpful article. I wish I could give the guy credit. His initials are on it. JB. So JB, thanks. It's from The Ramparts on Substack.com, titled The Demons Among Us. He's going to use biblical language. The demons, we're living amongst demons. And now we've got to figure out, okay, now that we know, now that it's been made crystal clear, Zoink Scoob, what do we do about, how do we live with these people? Really well-written article. The most revealing part was not the act itself, but the reaction that followed. In offices and classrooms and hospitals and newsrooms and homes and in online feeds came not horror, but laughter. Not grief, but glee. Memes spread, justifications were offered, nurses, lawyers, journalists, professors, teachers entrusted with our children's minds treated an assassination as a spectacle to be enjoyed. Well, he got what he was had coming to him. He said some really mean things. Whoa. That's subhuman. That's not the response of anybody with any semblance of a moral compass. And JB rightly remarks, this response tore away a mask. I'm grateful we still have a mask, sort of, in this country. For the most part, people are trying to obey the laws. They're, you know, walking up and just punching people in the nose. Well, they're doing some of that, but not as a rule. But with the Charlie Kirk response, the mask of congeniality, politeness, something horrifying was revealed behind that mask. A country already polarized, this is from the article, suddenly saw something deeper than disagreement. It saw the absence of a moral code. People tried to look into others' souls and found there was nothing there. They realized they were living among demons. Okay, if that's true. Okay, by the way, The people that laughed and mocked, they aren't demons themselves. They are certainly influenced by demons. As a rule, I don't think we evangelicals have been spending a lot of time lately. There was a trend with like the something buster, not Ghostbusters, but bondage breakers and the focus on demonic activity. And there are some circles that still like to give way too much time and attention to the devil, but that is not to dismiss the reality of their activity on this planet. And we make a mistake if we're never willing to say that's demonic. The individuals who are doing these things, they aren't demons. Those were angels that fell, but they are certainly acting demonically. And this article reveals it, and it does raise the question in my mind, okay, now that we're painting this with biblical pastels, how do we live with these folks? Back to JB, this language is not metaphor. In a healthy society, murder provokes revulsion, regardless of politics. In a healthy society, even the fiercest opponents acknowledge the humanity of the fallen. To watch a man gunned down and feel delight is not a difference of opinion. It is a deformation of the soul. It is in the truest sense of the word demonic. Not horns and fire, but the hollowing out of conscience until only spite remains. How many could qualify for these descriptors? I don't know, but it's not a little. It's not a few. It's too many. And I think this is one of the reasons why the Charlie Kirk assassination continues to linger. This has revealed much about our society. For decades, writes JB, civic leaders have preached unity. We must heal. We must come together. Such calls, however, presume a shared moral substrate, a baseline recognition of human dignity. But the reaction to Kirk's murder shattered that presumption. I think we talked about this a day or two ago. Even natural law is being denied when we demean the death of an image bearer of God. We got no baseline here. How do you work with this? How do you deal with this? There can be no unity with people who celebrate bloodshed. There can be no common ground with people whose first instinct at a killing is to make a joke. You can't find unity with demons. Now, this guy writes, demons must be crushed, not with reciprocal violence, but with unyielding moral clarity, I agree, and the refusal to reward cruelty, agree. But is that going to get somebody whose bent is demonic to not act demonically? I don't think so. And once again, we return, I think, to the garden. You say, how did we just get there? We got there because if we fail to remember the purpose of the planet, we will not respond rightly. We'll read articles like this. Yeah, we speak with moral clarity. Okay, that's good. I agree with that. We've got to, quote, crush the demons. Well, okay, how exactly does that happen? And I think the answer is found in the garden. What is the purpose of the planet? Here it is. It's Genesis 3:15. Men fell, incurring the wrath of God for sin for all time, with a promise that he would send a head crusher whose heel would be bruised. That's the purpose of the planet. God's plan to redeem sinners through the redemptive work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing on the planet. And if I forget that, I'm going to find alternative ways to respond to people. My response to these people is, you are so lost. Listen to yourself. You are laughing at the death of a young man and a father? My friend, your mind is darkened. You need it to be illuminated. You're incurring the wrath of God. We need to preach the gospel to these people. That's the only thing that will ultimately change demonic activity. You're not... If people are indeed demons and demonically influenced, okay, let's forget people for a moment. Demons. You're walking down the street. Here comes a demon. What are you going to say to persuade him to not be demonic? You go, well, that'd be kind of a fool's errand. Bingo. Same thing is true with a human being. They need regeneration. They need a new heart. with new desires. And it wasn't just elites, writes JB. In neighborhoods across the country, ordinary citizens posted the same memes. Just terrible stuff. A culture marinated in nihilism has produced a citizenry for whom the sanctity of life is conditional. When a society's instinctive reaction to murder is mockery, that society has lost more than civility. It has lost its soul. Might I tweak that a bit? Its soul is on a highway to hell. That is what this reveals. This reveals the lostness of humanity. And I'm sorry, legislation ain't going to change hearts and minds. Programs, teaching better in schools. It's just not going to fix these minds that are so darkened and depraved. Can we please consider channeling our angst about Charlie Kirk and aiming it in a Genesis 3:15 direction and responding to this instead of being in fear and instead of like, oh, are they winning? Did they get more votes? What political party is in power? But returning to the garden to do what? To proclaim salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio.
Let me ask you something. How much time did you spend on your phone yesterday? Don't answer that out loud. It's probably pretty embarrassing for the both of us. But here's the thing. You're going to be on that thing anyway, right? So why not use some of that time for something that actually matters? The Fortis Plus app. That's right. It is packed with content that'll change how you think, how you lead, and how you live. Hundreds of hours of teaching from voices you can trust. Marriage advice that actually works. Parenting wisdom rooted in scripture and theology that connects your mind to your life. And get this. It's all free. Completely free. No subscription, no hidden fees, just solid biblical content available whenever you want it. Plus, we're adding stuff every day, including my news feature that'll help you understand what's really happening in our culture through a biblical worldview. That's my intent anyway. Look, the world is trying to disciple you through your phone every day. Why not fight back with truth? Download Fortis Plus right now. It's free, it's powerful, and it's time to take back your screen time and use it for the kingdom. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org.
Is your marriage at a bit of a breaking point? The person you said vows to and promised to spend forever with, do they now feel like a stranger? The love and trust between you, has that been now replaced with bitterness and betrayal and even silence? Well, know that you're not alone. Marriages everywhere are falling apart. Introducing Transformed Season 4. Six brave couples opened their hearts as Dr. Lou Priolo guided them through infidelity and resentment, communication breakdowns, using biblical counseling that actually works. 13 honest, powerful episodes that show you exactly how God's Word changes everything. One new episode drops every week, and it's completely free at FortisPlus.org. Plus, you can get the free study guide and apply these life-changing principles to your own relationship. Whether your marriage needs healing or you just want to grow stronger together, this series, Transform Season 4, is for you. Streaming now at FortisPlus.org.
So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love.
Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at FortisPlus.org.
Know your reformers. Ulrich Zwingli was a Swiss reformer who pioneered expository preaching, introduced the regulative principle, and brought a republican government to Switzerland. He fought against the Roman Catholic Church for theological and political independence and died in battle. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare for radio mime.
No, anything but mime.
And bagpipes, if you don't mind me adding. This is Wretched Radio. You can't see this, but imagine I've got my hand way above my head. That line way up there, that's the standard. This is the society's cultural level. These are their moral values. These are the norms that we believe elevate the soul as opposed to appealing to their basest instincts. Okay, that's the society. Which one am I imagining? Doesn't matter. That's the society. Now, about 8 inches underneath it with my other hand, 8 inches, that's where the society will be. So if you're a super moral society, that's the standard. The society itself will not meet that standard, but it'll be about 6 to 8 inches below it. Now, lower the right hand and bring that standard down 6 or 8 inches. Guess what happens? If your standard comes down, so too does the behavior of the citizenry. So now the society goes down another 6 or 8 inches. Bring the standard down some more to meet the people where they are. What happens? The society goes even lower still. Now, here's a question. If you and I, in response to the horrific assassination of Charlie Kirk, want that society to be behaving better, voting rightly, treating one another kindly, being big fans of liberty and freedom and a constitutional republic, if you want that, then our levels need to go way back up. Because right now, our societal standards are base. Case in point, something Charlie Kirk railed about, the music that is being created today for popular consumption is garbage. It is absolute trash. It is a horrid message. It's angry. It's rebellious. It does not cause the soul to soar. It causes the soul to become dark. Now, let's just say for a moment that there's better music. Let's go back in time, because the music that gets pumped out of people's listening devices, let's just say 100 years ago, they would have been like, what is that garbage? Go back 200 years ago, go back to the Baroque period, and they'd be like, we need to ban that forever. So let's just say that you and I, in order to have music that actually elevates the soul, that lifts us up, that brings us up, so that our standard is way up here. Okay, I think we would agree that, let's just say, a symphony and a ballet is better than rap and the twerking that you see on the sidelines at football games. Okay, can we agree? That's way up here. This is down here. The question is, how do we persuade a society to go up there? Go ahead. You go tell the kids, we're going to put an end to your rap music, and you're going to be listening to Tchaikovsky this week, and you'll be listening to Handel next week, and you're never again going to listen to that garbage. Go ahead. Let me know how that works out for you. You can't return it there unless the society wants to be there. And that is why all of this talk about trying to help America to be a more moral society or a better behaved society, I think has absolutely no chance of succeeding, because you're not going to persuade people to not indulge in their basest desires. Everybody, there will be no more Netflix. You're going to stop wasting your time watching so much football. Go ahead. Persuade culture. There's nothing. You can executive order all you want. It'll be like bootleg liquor. They're going to find it because that's what appeals to them. So how do you get the base things to not appeal to people? That's very simple. They have a heart change that no longer desires base things. It comes back to the gospel each and every time. Every time. And my, I don't want to say concern as if I have any sort of ability to determine what people should or shouldn't be doing. But my, I'm afraid that we're going to turn our attention even more to politics. And we're going to turn our attention more to logic and reason. You say, what's wrong with logic and reason? I say nothing, but it ain't as powerful as a two-edged sword. That if we try to go back to, you know, hey, we're just going to get louder about the trans issue. Well, okay, we're going to give more to political causes. Well, you do with your money as you see fit. But I don't think any of those things are going to be able to fix our society and elevate us as a culture so that people behave more morally. It will either be a heart issue or a cop issue. People will either behave morally because they're told to, iron fist rule, or they are simply going to desire grander, loftier, better things. I was watching a video. Some kid went into an urban center. And there's people, I think it was in Chicago, there are people walking around. They're actually carrying AK-47s out in the open. And he was talking to them about, hey, do you think that's a good idea? And basically the response, filled with lots of expletives, was nobody's taken this from me. Now, how would you persuade that individual to put that weapon of mass destruction down, which they use rather indiscriminately these days in Chicago? Are you going to persuade that? Improve the programming on PBS? Better after school programs? It's just not going to do it. You say, and this I wouldn't argue with you on this, families. We've got to have families stronger. Okay. What's it going to take to get a family stronger? Can you mandate that? Yeah, you can. You can insist that if you have a child out of wedlock, you'll be put in jail or something. I guess. How do you encourage somebody to get married, stay married, have babies, and to contribute to society and to do the things, whether you're a Christian or not, that promote human flourishing, like sticking with one spouse, going to church, getting an education? How are you going to persuade that? You can't. And when we long to return to an America that used to behave better, ask yourself the question, why? It's because the people were different. The majority worldview was by consent, not by imposition, by consent, Christian. You have to have Christian people for society's boats to rise. This article, it's titled, "The Demons Among Us," helps us perhaps clarify what our mission is here and how we are to go about accomplishing it. Societies, he writes, that normalize political murder do not remain societies for long. The difference between a free society and a mob is not the absence of violence, but the shared recoil from it. Once that recoil dies, nothing remains but tribes and bloodlust. I agree. All right. How do you change that? Now, here's some good news. If you think, Friel, you're being a little bit tedious, you just did the gospel, preach the gospel, evangelize with the gospel. Okay, how's about this for an upside? It's something you can do. Are you going to become the next president and impose these values? Are you going to be our Christian prince who mandates morality and makes these people that want to just kill each other indiscriminately behave better? No, I don't think you are. Are we going to see a big political movement at the next election? We might. It won't last. You're not going to affect, I'm sorry, much or anything, but you can if you preach the gospel. You can affect so much. You can affect eternity. You can participate in Genesis 3:15. The glorification of our God for sending his son to die for us while we were yet sinning. The very purpose for our existence is to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. It's something you can actually do. Do you want to affect change? Do you want to do something that would be good for people? The Bible is clear. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. Share your faith. Evangelize the lost. You can do that. And you can do it in a myriad of ways. I think we talked about this yesterday. You can share the gospel yourself. You can support the people who do. You can pray. You can get your church motivated and activated. Maybe you don't have the gift to be able to go out there and do it. I get that. But you are called to witness to your family and to the people that you come in contact, to give a reason for the hope that lies within you, to make the most of every opportunity. You're called to do that. You're not off the hook. But you can participate in active evangelism in so many ways. This is something we can do, and it is the only thing that we can do that will put an end to the demons among us. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. The international community is finally hearing what parents have been screaming for years, and that's children cannot consent to mutilating their bodies. An expert with the UN on violence against women dropped a truth bomb in Geneva, calling out the dangerous narrative that kids can make adult-level health decisions. The expert demanded governments stop vilifying parents who actually protect their children from gender transition procedures. A detransitioner joined her, discussing how doctors gave her parents the false choice between a dead daughter or a living son. Meanwhile, gender activists who claim to champion children's rights are curiously silent when those children grow up mutilated and sterile. Speaking of parental rights under assault, Ontario teachers will finally get their day in court after being fired for refusing to celebrate LGBT ideology in their classrooms. The Ontario Labor Relations Board rejected attempts to shut down their case, which began when their son opposed boys using girls' bathrooms, earning him suspension and arrest. Now think about that. Arrested for defending biological reality. And here's a fascinating cultural shift. J.K. Rowling now opposes assisted suicide and admits to having what she calls a God-sized vacuum inside her. The author of Harry Potter revealed she changed her mind on euthanasia after her doctor husband opened her eyes to how easily the vulnerable could be coerced. But her most striking admission, quote, "I've struggled with religious faith since my mid-teens. I appear to have a God-shaped vacuum inside me." And she's discovering what happens when society tries to fill that vacuum with ideology instead of truth. The Trump administration is delivering on promises to protect life, with the NIH confirming it will not renew 17 fetal tissue research projects that burned through $22 million of your taxpayer dollars last year. Those Biden-era experiments included grafting baby organs onto mice. Pro-life groups are sounding the alarm about Democrats' latest trick, sneaking abortion funding into Obamacare extensions. 88 organizations signed a letter exposing how the original ACA deliberately dodged the Hyde Amendment through an accounting gimmick that forces taxpayers to fund abortion coverage. As Congress debates extending health subsidies, Democrats want to keep this blood money flowing while pretending it's about healthcare access. Even secular Alberta is rediscovering life's value. New polling shows only 37% of Albertans think abortion should be legal, while 52% want restrictions and another 9% would ban it entirely. That's a pro-life majority, folks. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Lexicon. Providence is the word we use to describe God's preserving, upholding, and governing of His creation. God sustains His creation day to day through ordinary means established at the beginning of time, and He intervenes in miraculous ways. In all things, God is working for His glory and for the good of those who love Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Denying a penal substitutionary atonement. Say what? Denying penal substitutionary atonement is like saying the president's house isn't white. This is Wretched Radio. Not done yet. Denying penal substitutionary atonement is like saying the sky is underground or the sun sets in the north. In other words, what I'm trying to say is these recent assaults on really the foundation of your Christian faith are utterly ridiculous. And we will demonstrate that by using the force of the Bible. If and you're not familiar with PSA, aka penal substitutionary atonement, you need to enjoy grasping this doctrine. Why? Because your eternity hinges on it. That's kind of big right there. And your security of being saved will be enhanced. If this particular doctrine of PSA is not thoroughly biblical, like some are suggesting it's not, then your sins aren't forgiven. And you, my friend, are on an AC/DC highway, and you don't want to be on that road. I don't want to be on that road. And the Bible does not put us on that road because of penal substitutionary atonement. In brief, PSA, it's the doctrine, it's an historic doctrine. Athanasius, Irenaeus, they all affirmed PSA. It teaches that Jesus received the penal. The penal is punishment. And by the way, just as an aside, we don't call correctional institutions penal facilities anymore because we've changed the application of justice from punishment to rehabilitation. We used to understand a crime purchases a punishment. So they were called penal systems. No more. We don't want to do something like punish people, which is maybe one of the reasons why so many people are jumping on this anti-PSA bandwagon. So penal punishment. Our substitute is Jesus. So penal substitutionary atonement. So for our punishment, there was a substitution so that we could be atoned, in other words, brought into a right relationship with God. Penal punishment, substitution, another, so that we could be reconciled to God. Now, it is shocking, and you're going to see this, that there are those who say that that's not what happened on the cross. Are you familiar with a fellow named John Mark Comer? He's the most recent assailer of this glorious doctrine. He's big into trying to help people connect their Christian faith with the totality of their life. I get that desire because I see it as a great need. In fact, providentially, writing a book on that subject right now. It'll be out next week. So I get it. How he goes about doing that, I believe is very problematic. But it's his theology that is increasingly being revealed as troublesome. He endorsed a book by a fellow named Andrew Rallera. The book is called Lamb of the Free, Recovering the Varied Sacrificial Understanding of Jesus's Death. Okay, this automatically just tells you, hold on. Anytime that there's a book called Rediscovering the Teachings of Jesus, look out. I think that's one of John Mark Comer's books, by the way, as if the church is lost these doctrines for centuries and he's rediscovered them, or maybe more likely making stuff up. This is what he tweeted about the book. Now, I understand, I'm not sure, but I think he may have backpedaled on this, but still, how do you tweet this? Quote, "This book seems to be the final biblical exegetical knockout blow to PSA." Boing. Are you familiar with Stephen Chalk or Chalky? It's got an E at the end, but he's British, he's Baptist, he's an author, prolific author, hugely popular. He's one who claims that the doctrine of penal substitution is child abuse. Quote, "A vengeful father punishing his son for an offense he's not even committed." Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what happened. But Chalk critiques what he calls the myth of redemptive violence. Whew. Quote, "If the cross is a personal act of violence perpetuated by God, shouldn't it be perpetrated by God towards humankind, but born by his son. Then it makes a mockery of Jesus' own teaching to love your enemies and to refuse to repay evil with evil. What sort I'm looking for? Wrong! The cross is loving your enemies. That's exactly what it is. The greatest demonstration ever of loving your enemies. By dying for them while they're yet sinning. So for him to say it violates Jesus' teaching to love your enemies is to just completely ignore what it is that the Bible says about what Jesus accomplished. He took the punishment as our substitute that we might be atoned. Furthermore, God repaying evil with evil, that's not at all what happened on the cross. He wasn't repaying Jesus or anybody with evil. He was pouring out his wrath, his righteous indignation onto his beloved son for the sake of sinners. Greg Boyd, he's another one. Quote, how are we to understand one member of the Trinity being wrathful towards another member? Pick me, Greg. Penal substitutionary atonement. Quote, if the Father needs someone to pay the price for sin, does the Father really forgive anyone? Well, here's the problem with a Father just forgiving without justice being satisfied. It makes the Father unjust. That's one of the problems with Islam. They will talk about Allah on a good day, possibly being willing to forgive, but there's no satisfaction for the sin, for the crime committed against Allah. And so if Allah just wipes the slate clean, that is like a judge setting a guilty criminal free without any sort of recompense. And that's simply not just. And so to Greg Boyd and Steve Chalk and to John Mark Comer, I just don't know how you miss this. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to try to use the analogy of Scripture. And one of the principles, one of the rules is that Scripture interprets Scripture. So do we have some verses that support these other atonement theories? And the answer is yes, but don't worry, there's an explanation for that. You've got a couple of those verses. But here's what you've got regarding PSA. You've got a dumpster full of verses, and it simply outweighs. So you interpret the lesser verses in light of the more verses. So let's dive into that. And as we do, I'm gonna kind of pound you with a bunch of Bible verses. I want to take that back. It's not a pounding to hear a bunch of Bible verses. It's a joy to get to hear them. It's a joy for me to get to recite them. When we do this, when we jump into this, you will hear their versions of atonement theory and you're going to go, not a chance. What is PSA, penal substitutionary atonement? It is related to a term we don't use very much anymore called vicarious atonement, but it's a more precise term. Vicarious means in the place of another. Vicarious atonement explains that God reconciles us by another, but it doesn't explain how. PSA is how God reconciles us to himself. Penal, judgment, penalty, punishment for sin. Where does that come from? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You've committed a sin, you've earned a wage, death. Romans 2:5, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. To say that PSA is not biblical is to simply reject that clear verse. Matthew, he has Jesus describing eternity, weeping and gnashing of teeth, poured out by God himself. To deny that punishment is earned for sin is to deny those verses. Substitution, Christ taking our place, tons of these, starts in the Old Testament. He was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid on him. By his wounds we are healed. Really? You're denying that? Mark 10, Jesus said he gave his life as a ransom for many. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 3, for Christ suffered for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You could add to that, you can look these up, Galatians 3:13, John 10:11. He lays down his life for the sheep. And then you've got atonement. All of the verses that talk about the necessity of bringing us into a restored relationship with God. B.B. Warfield, the saving work of Christ is not merely to remove the enmity between God and man, but to deal with sin as guilt, bringing satisfaction to divine justice and making it possible for God to be just and the justifier of the ungodly. Does the Bible teach that? Yeah. Next on Wretched Radio.
Let's be honest. You've earned your PhD in count sitting. You know exactly which cushion has the perfect amount of give. You memorize where the remote lands when you toss it. You are a professional. Well, congratulations. Your expertise just became holy ground. Fortis Plus has officially arrived on your TV. That's right. Your sanctuary of relaxation is now an actual sanctuary. Stream biblical truth without moving a muscle, except maybe your thumb on the remote. Every single resource Fortis Plus produces is now available on that beautiful big screen you justified buying because, well, it was on sale, honey. From your phone to now on your Roku, Samsung, LG, Vizio, Apple TV. Basically, if it has a screen and an internet connection, Fortis Plus is there. It's free to download the app. It's free to stream all of our content, funded by gospel partners who believe your couch time should count for eternity. Go ahead, stay seated, but download Fortis Plus first, because your couch just got promoted.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know the feeling. Every morning you wake up and you wonder, how am I going to navigate this weird, crazy, upside down world with biblical wisdom? We should have that thought every day. And that's exactly why Fortis Institute exists. We're your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. From our podcasts with Dr. John Crotts to Pastor Brad Bigney to Libby Glosson, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, and others, we're bringing together voices you can trust. But this doesn't happen by accident. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just giving money, you're discipling young men struggling with pornography. You're equipping pastors in small rural churches. You're preaching the gospel to students who desperately need to hear it. And by the way, make sure that you grab the Fortis Plus app. It's free for everybody, and it's packed with hundreds of hours of content right now, with more being added daily. Because we believe biblical truth should be accessible to everyone. That's why we need you to help push this to the globe. Our work is nowhere near finished. Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Hermeneutics. The Bible is not a manual. While it should be read literally, the books fit into a variety of genres, including narrative, poetry, prophecy, and epistle. How we understand and apply scripture begins with identifying what genre we are reading. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
To deny penal substitutionary atonement is like saying the sky is banana. Yeah, this is Wretched Radio. There's an assault on your faith. There's an assault on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. There is an attack on the foundational understanding that Jesus Christ died for sinners. You know, the way the Bible said, his name meaning Savior and all of the verses that support God was pouring out his wrath on his son on behalf of sinners that we might be reconciled. There are modern day theologians that are saying, no, that's God being a cosmic meanie. So we got to make God look nice. Does the Bible support these alternative views? This is going to surprise you. The answer is yes. And you say, well, wait a second, what's the point of this diatribe? If the Bible supports those alternative views to penal substitutionary atonement, then what are you so exercised about? Because those understandings of Jesus' work on the cross are insufficient, as you will see in just a moment. But foist, the Old Testament talks about our need for atonement. How's about Exodus 12, the Passover lamb? How's about Leviticus 1-7, the sacrificial system, you know, for the covering of sin? The animal acts as a substitute for the sinner. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. So we got all of our verses on punishment. We've got all of our verses on a substitute. Here's all of the atonement verses. For it is by reason of the life that makes atonement. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Leviticus 16, he got the scapegoat on the day of atonement. The Old Testament was already taught. The whole sacrificial system is about atonement. Fast forward, New Testament, Matthew 20. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How many verses do we need so that we can reject these modern day assaults on PSA? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin that we might be the righteousness of God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. 1 Peter 2, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin. By his wounds we are healed. Jesus died for sins once for all time, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, Hebrews 9. He entered the holy place once for all by his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. He died once to bear the sins of many. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. Revelation 5:9, you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. 1 Corinthians 15:3, I handed down to you a first importance. Christ died for our sins. Romans 5:6 makes it clear why you were helpless at the right time. Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 9, much more, having now been justified by his blood, will be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, will be saved by his life. How much more clear could the Bible be that penal substitutionary atonement is a glorious doctrine? It's not even to mention the propitiation verses. PSA and propitiation, atonement slightly different. Propitiation emphasizes the justice of God and the turning away of his wrath. Atonement emphasizes the payment to accomplish that. Listen to these, Romans 3, God presented Jesus as a propitiation through faith in his blood. 1 John 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Hebrews 2:17, in all things he had to be made like his brothers so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of his people. To deny PSA is like claiming the Passover lamb had nothing to do with blood. The scapegoat didn't carry sins. Isaiah 53 isn't about suffering. The altar never needed a sacrifice. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies just for fun. The cross was just an accident. Jesus' cry, it is finished, means nothing was accomplished. To deny PSA means justice requires no satisfaction, that God isn't angry about sin. It's to claim Good Friday was just another Friday. That is ridiculous. Now that you've heard all of these verses that support PSA, let's understand the other options that people are presenting. And what you're going to hear from most of them, with the exception of one, is they aren't entirely wrong. They're just not sufficient. They identify an effect. This is really, really crucial. There's a difference between cause and effect. You don't say Friel. PSA has a PSA is the cause, and it has effects. PSA is the mechanism. The effects are forgiveness and purpose and victory, return to a right relationship with God. Now we see a love demonstration. Okay, those are the fruits. But the mechanism is penal substitutionary atonement. What these other models do, they forget about the mechanism, the cause, and they elevate the fruits in its place. So they're not entirely wrong, but they're confusing the effects with the cause. And if you elevate the effects to the level of cause, then you eliminate or lessen the cause. So listen now for two faults. I'll share with you what these views are. Listen for two things. One, the cause versus effect confusion. And listen for the key components that are missing. Because PSA involves God's righteousness, his justice, his wrath, the sinfulness of sin, eternal conscious torment in hell, God's wrath being assuaged, forgiveness, justification. That's what PSA buys. All of those things in these alternative views, they aren't even substituting PSA with those things. They're ignoring them. Starting with number one, Christus Victor. Now, this emphasizes Christ's victory over the powers of sin, death, and the devil. Did that happen? Yes. Is that an effect or is that a cause? It's an effect. So we affirm that Jesus Christ had a victory, but it's not sufficient. It's describing the effect of the atonement, but not the penal transaction required to satisfy God's wrath. In other words, PSA is more than a victory. Number two, the moral influence theory, or something called the martyr example theory, they're kind of somewhat different, but kind of related just the same. That Jesus Christ's death was a demonstration of God's love intended to inspire moral transformation. Okay, hold on a second. Here's the problem. Imagine a guy goes running off of a pier into the frigid ocean waters yelling, "I love you," and he drowns. You'd go, "Well, that was kind of nuts. What was that all about? Cuckoo." Now, if the guy jumped into the water to rescue somebody who was drowning, yelling, "I love you," you'd go, "Oh, now it makes sense." Without a purpose for the death on a cross, Jesus wasn't showing love. He would have been showing that he was crazy. Furthermore, for it to just inspire morality, let's imagine the guy goes running off the pier. "Be moral," falls into the water and drowns. You go, "Why should I be moral? What was the point of that?" Or if it's just an example, he goes running down the pier. "Follow my example." "Are you kidding me? You want me to jump into the water?" You see, without satisfying the wrath of God to save sinners, jumping into the water, dying on a cross, makes no sense. There's the recapitulation theory that Jesus' life and death kind of summed up history, undoing the disobedience of Adam, restoring humanity to its intended purpose. Did Jesus' death accomplish that? Yes. But without PSA, our penalty remains unpaid. You've got the healing model that he died so that we could be healed. Will we be healed? Ultimately, yes, but not now. You've got the ransom theory. This one's a stinker. That Christ's death was a ransom paid to Satan. Hello, Satan was not paid anything. He was defeated and crushed. But there's one more reason that the passion of Jesus was about more than a victory or a moral lesson of an inspiring call to follow him. When you consider what Jesus endured, you have to ask, is that all it accomplished, what you guys are saying? Because wow, what he endured with the beating and the flogging and the stripping and the spitting and the mockery, the crucifixion, you've got to come to the conclusion, something big was going on there. Something amazing was happening there. And you are correct. Something amazing was happening there. The greatest act of cosmic love ever. If you remove penal substitutionary atonement, that love becomes puny. But when you remember that Jesus Christ died for sinners, you should shout for joy and be glad. And then the next time you hear a John Mark Comer, a Stephen Chalk, or a Greg Boyd offer an alternative theory, you can give them a massive thumbs down and then probably want to witness to them. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.